Thank you all for being here. Today's scripture is going to come from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. I'm reading from the Inclusive Bible. Happy are you when you find wisdom, when you develop discernment, for she is more profitable than silver and brings yields greater even than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you can conceivably desire can equal her value. She holds long life in one hand and riches and honor in the other. Her paths are pleasant ones, and all of her roads lead to peace. She is a tree of life for those who embrace her, and all who hold fast to her find happiness. May we add blessing, understanding to the reading of these words. So the title of my message today is The Truth, that in parentheses, doesn't live in a book. Now, one of my new musical obsessions is this guy named Ben Kaplan. Now, I realize that most of you probably, or many of you at least, don't know who he is, but he's pretty well known in Canada and Australia, throughout Europe. And it's sort of difficult to categorize his music, but I'd call it sort of modern folk with a Middle Eastern influence. So, I mean, you know, right? You want to hear it now. I know. Now, I bring him up. I bring him up because I all but stole my message title from him. You see, he has a song entitled Truth Doesn't Live in a Book. Now, I have cleverly disguised the fact that I am basically ripping off his song title for my message title by adding the at the beginning and then placing parentheses around the words doesn't live in a book. But, I mean, at least to being honest about it, like I said, truth matters. Truth matters. The truth does matter, the truth. And that's why I stole his title. So, sort of. You see, it all started when I first heard that song. Now, I'd love to play it for you right now, but one, I don't have the rights to it. And two, there may be a few, let's just call them adult-themed lyrics that some folks might find less than appropriate for a Sunday message. Now, Ben's voice is so rich and distinctive that there's just no way I could reasonably duplicate it. But I do want to share with you some of the lyrics which inspired this talk. Now, they're right at the beginning of the song, and they go like this. Everybody knows that the Bible is full of wisdom. The good book is great, but a few thousand years of disputes and debates have shown that the text was written in such a way that it inherently requires intensive, rigorous, and constant interpretation. Did you know that when the Bible was given, it was delivered along with an oral tradition which at the time was expressly forbidden to be written down? Now, the reason why I submit must be is that this was to prevent undue rigidity. I lost that word, right? You see, the Bible is a living work that needs to breathe in order to stay alive. Now, I hope my approach won't be seen as ham-fisted, and we all know that words get distorted and twisted. But it is my contention that some of the best bits were not written down. I didn't do that justice, but you get the gist. Now, I was raised in a Southern Baptist church where we did Bible drills and were taught that, well, that the Bible was inerrant. But basically, when it came to life and spiritual matters, we were to understand it as the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It was written in stone. And looking back, I think some of the folks might have just actually believed that it was written in stone, God's unchanging word. Here's the thing, though. Even Jesus changed the words, and not infrequently. Not infrequently, he'd foreshadow it with a highlighter the size of a 2x4 by saying, "You have heard it said, but I say," as in, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say." Now, Gandhi tried to tell us that an eye for an eye will leave the world blind, but Ben Kaplan, building on his thesis that the Bible is not, nor should it be thought of and understood as, a closed system, and that it demands contextualization for responsible and reasonable interpretation, in his song, that so oddly bears a similar name to my message, in his song, Ben reminds us that, and I quote, "An eye for an eye means fair compensation. It doesn't mean take up arms with another nation. Anything written down can be twisted, of course." Now, while it is clear that Ben's a fan of thinking about theology, I don't know if he's an avid reader of theology, so I'd be hard-pressed in telling you if he's familiar with one of my theological heroes, Bishop Shelby Spong, but I can't tell you I hear echoes of Spong in his song. In his book, Reclaiming the Bible for a Non-Religious World, Spong tells us this, "I do not think for one moment that the Bible is in any literal sense the Word of God." Spong reminds us that the Bible is a gathering of tribal stories that sprang from, quote, "the experience of human beings seeking to make sense out of the life they are living and the things they are experiencing." And he also reminds us that the Bible isn't some carved in stone manual for morality, but that it is a living document that can only breathe. And it and its meaning interacts with a modern and ever-changing world. Or as Ben Kaplan put it, "You see, the Bible is a living work that needs to breathe in order to stay alive." Ben goes on to remind us in the chorus of the song, "Truth doesn't live in a book. You find it in the little surprises. The good book is only a lens to focus a view." For me, our trouble began when we surmised that the Bible is like a golden calf to be held to a standard that belies the ways in which it was made, claiming it should be worship and praise. And here's the thing, a little pebble of truth. The Bible itself is more than a bit aloof when it comes to claiming itself to be the only word from God that we will ever see. So, how did we get to this point? The point where the biblical texts are less of a lens through which we see and more of a rule book of religious policy? Well, for just a glimpse, and in order to begin making some sense of the things that led us to where we are today, let's go back to Spong and see what he has to say. Quoting Spong, "The literalization of the Gospels is not the result of the authors. It is the result of a generation 150 years after the birth of Jesus who didn't know the Jewish tradition. So they couldn't see these connections. They didn't know, for example, that the feeding of the 5,000 was not a miracle. It was a retelling of Moses' manna in the wilderness story, heightened and applied to Jesus. That's a very different perspective. So the Jews never argued about whether Jesus actually fed all those people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But if you see it as a familiar story in the Jewish tradition where the food supply is expanded in the Moses story and in the stories of Elijah and Elijah, then you can retell it about Jesus and magnify it. You've got to see the connections between the stories about Jesus and the stories in the Jewish text before they make sense. It gives you an alternative to biblical fundamentalism. That's not original to the text. We impose fundamentalism on the Bible. No one who has ever read the Bible could be a literalist. End quote. Well, I wish that it were true that no one who's ever read the Bible could be a literalist. It might be more accurate to say that no one who has ever read the Bible and has a firm grasp on reality could be a literalist, because it's true. We impose fundamentalism on the Bible and not the other way around. This sort of just comes down to two approaches. Two approaches to the Bible. One, Christian education, or two, Christian propaganda. One, to get to the truth, and the other, to create a truth that fits an agenda. Christian education, Christian propaganda, to think deeply about something that matters so deeply to you, or to allow yourself to be indoctrinated to what someone else thinks should matter deeply to you. The bottom line here is that taking all of the Bible literally defies logic. And I mean, it literally defies logic. The basic rules of science have not changed over the last several thousand years. Yes, we've learned to understand them a lot better now, but that doesn't mean that the modern realities and realizations of science were any less of a reality back then. If anything, including these literally unbelievable moments to the stories, that should be all we need to recognize that they were never meant to be taken literally. And let's not be dismissive by saying it doesn't happen that much. Chemically, water will not change into wine instantly. Five loaves and two fishes will not feed 5,000 people, no matter how good of a knife you have. Human pregnancy requires both a female and a male. It takes two to tango. Walking on water, the weight of a human dispersed over the square inches of the typical foot will always break the surface tension of water. Always. And unless you introduce some kind of hallucinatory into the mix, donkeys don't talk. And without the aid of some form of a fire proximity suit, human skin cannot withstand a fiery furnace. And even then, not for long. If a person is actually fully dead, they stay that way. That's just the tip of the miracle iceberg, and science straight up tells us there's nothing truthful about taking them literally. If we are going to begin to get at any truth from them, we have to first understand them as a parable, as an allegory. Then we have to put them within the context of our times, so that they can be a living work, so that they can breathe. And at the same time, we have to put them within the context of the times in which they were written, so that they can be rooted in the original truth trying to be told. As Ben Kaplan put it in his song, everybody knows that the Bible is full of wisdom. The good book is great. But a few thousand years of disputes and debates have shown that the text was written in such a way that it inherently requires intensive, rigorous, and constant interpretation. He finishes the song saying, you have to live in the world to get to the truth. Amen. Let's take some time together in quiet meditation. As always, let the words wash over you. If you want to pray with me, pray with me. Hear the words and repeat them in your heart, in your mind. If you want to meditate, if you want to just sit quietly and allow the words to wash across you and grab at the ones that fit and are good for you in the moment, do that as well. Let's bow our heads. Good and gracious God, I suppose I'm one of those idiots who can find you in a sunset. I see you in the swooping play of seagulls and in the quiet stillness of deep waters. I have heard a silent hymn sung by the light of the Milky Way. And I have heard the choral response as cicadas give thanks for life. I have sensed you in a soft ocean breeze and been pulled along the waters by the billowing gusts of creation. I have seen you in the sunset, in the darkness of a cave, from a mountain overlook, in the batting of a hummingbird's wings, and in the branches of craggy old trees. I must admit there are times when I find you there more readily than I do in a church. Help me as I discern whether you intended to be found more in your creation or in things created by humanity. Am I more likely to connect with you when all of the human-made layers are stripped away, or am I more likely to find you in the messiness we've created? I suspect that in one, I am more likely to find and understand you, and in the other, I am more likely to find and understand the messiness of humanity, and in the process, the messiness of me. Then again, I can find so many places. Guide me, my God. Guide me as I strive to find that place where the me-centeredness of humanity troubles my relationship with you less. Guide me to places and spaces where I am less in the way in our relationship. May I be overwhelmed as I look into the heavens, as I see the immensity of the universe. May my spirit be found in awe. And as I see the complexity of the world around me, may I be humbled by the beauty of its evolution. As I see myself, may I be reminded that I am part of it all. I'm made of dirt and stardust. I am part of creation, part of the complexity, part of the beauty, and in, through, and by it all, I am connected to you. May I continue to find you in the sunset. Amen.